If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of all the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. So Ridgon went to his own house. Chapter 7, John 7. And before the message, we commit the time to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to your word, conscious that you have preserved it pure by your special providence all these years for your people. And we know, God, that it is our all-sufficient need until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. We know that it is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. And we desire to be guided by the Holy Spirit into its understanding, knowing that you have chosen men in times past who were inspired by your Holy Spirit to write down your will. And the same Spirit has saved us by the hearing of the word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know, God, that you desire your children to be fed spiritually, for we know that men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray this evening you will speak to each one of us and draw us near unto yourself. And we pray for the grace that have saved us to be extended to those who are still outside your kingdom. Let tonight be the night when they meet with you. We pray, God, all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our series of studies on the Gospel of John. And this evening, we take our study from verse 37 on the last day of that feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews were gathered from all over the Roman Empire. They were gathered in Jerusalem. And of course, throughout Judea, they would gather there as well. Once in 3 years, the Jews would come and gather together like this for a big celebration. And on this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ had been, as it were, waited by everyone with anticipation. Remember in chapter 6, he has already told us at great length the teaching that he is the bread from heaven. He is the one who gives us new life, eternal life. He tells us whoever eats of him will not hunger anymore. Whoever comes to him and believes in him will not thirst anymore. So you wouldn't hunger anymore, you wouldn't thirst anymore. Now nothing can be plainer than what he's saying. But there were people who were still difficult. They wanted things to be made plain, plainer than that. And the Lord Jesus Christ was basically trying to tell us already that we must believe in him. He has said it. Coming to eat of him is to believe in him. But believe in him is not just any ordinary belief, such as believing in your mind but not in your heart. There's no such thing. You must believe him like eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he said. And it sounds shocking to people, but the element of shock is useful sometimes to make our hearers wake up and make them think. But what the Lord was basically saying was plain. But these difficult people didn't want to accept what he was saying. They were still finding fault with him. Now let us recall what we have learned. Eating you eat bread or any food, we know that some of the waste would pass out of us. But the good stuff, whatever we eat, becomes part of our flesh. So once bread is eaten, while you drink your cup of Milo, whatever, the good stuff is now part of you. Now try and take out the bread. Now take out the Milo or whatever. It's not possible, because whatever you have consumed has become part of you. And Jesus Christ wanted that sort of faith in Him. He did not want just mere intellectual belief. There were many like that at that time who were following Him. After hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, they were offended and many left Him. And we want to know that any faithful ministry will always face with that type of reaction. Down the line, sooner or later, people find the teaching too hard. They want us to bend to suit their wish. See? They have their so-called comfort zone. You preach and it comes to a point where they become uncomfortable. They wish you wouldn't touch them too near. When you come too near to them, they get uncomfortable. But preaching is like that if we want to follow the Lord. Preaching has to affect lives. We address the mind, but we don't stop there. We want the truth to search the hearts, and we want people to be moved to action. In other words, preaching must stir our conscience. And that type of preaching bites at people. Say, it bites you for good. Ha, we hear of love bites and things like that. Ha, for good and also for bad. There are those who are thankful to God. God, thank you for speaking to me today. Ha, you go away so strengthened. You feel so fortified. You feel, it's great to be with God's people today. We met with our God. God's word spoke to us. But there are others who feel offended, you see. They feel offended, especially those who have only an intellectual type of faith, intellectual understanding of the truth. Look at any ministry that has been faithful down the centuries. Look up all the biographies. Check for yourself and you will see. See, whoever wants to faithfully preach God's word, sooner or later, will offend many people. No doubt there have been times when younger preachers along the way, in their zeal, they lacked experience, they might say the right things but in the wrong manner. So the matter is right, the manner is wrong. Now that caused offense. That's, we say, unfortunate, but along the way they will learn. But the point is that however experienced you are, however well you cook the meat, as it were, and present it to the person to eat, nobody in the right mind will complain that this dish is not well prepared. It's prepared very well. And yet people will find fault with the dish. They will. So Jesus Christ, faced with that situation. Then in chapter 7, he talks about drink rather than bread. Earlier, bread that not only prevents you from being hungry and thirsty. That means he's talking about faith in him of a certain kind. See? But in chapter 7, he was going to Jerusalem. Even his own brothers were skeptical of him and insinuated that he was a person who wanted popularity. Now this is the time to go. Show yourself. But the Lord said his time was not yet. Then he came quietly. And here on the last day of the feast, see, he stood up and said these words. And these words caused dissension, disagreement, confusion among the people at that time. They were looking out for him. And here at last, on the last day of the feast, he stood up in the hearing of everyone. And he said the words of the verse 37 onwards. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," again, he makes things so plain. By eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he already made it plain that it means believing in him, but believing of a certain kind that saves. Not just intellectual belief or just pieces of knowledge that you have. The knowledge might be correct, but if the knowledge is not digested and transforms your life, then that is not the knowledge that saves. So Jesus Christ makes it clear. And here he says, to come and drink from him. And he says it again, "Those who believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we have, again, no doubt as to what he meant. By hearing him alone, we would know, from our heart, rivers of living water. Today, we are so used to the pipe water, the convenience of it. You turn it on, there is a water. But even in our city pipe, you often discover you take one glass of water, why does it look like tea, you know? That's why many houses have to fix the filter, you know. And after fixing the filter, before we drink, we have an extra filter. Otherwise, we dare not drink directly. See? But here, Jesus Christ is talking about pure water that flows from the ground. And then it flows down. There's a stream. And you go to some places like the Himalayas. One day, if you have the opportunity to visit, you see, some of the mountain streams. Wow! Hey! And those of us who have had the privilege of going to the Scandinavian countries, talk to the people in the villages. Ask water, drinkable. You don't have to speak their language. Point to the water, drinkable. They'll say, good, good. And they'll even show you. Yeah, we have experience of this. Yeah, water gushing down. Looks so tempting. Really so tempting. And if on a hot day or a hot sun like this, you think of the water there, you can't help but just go and scoop some and drink. Jesus Christ is saying, such water that flows from the ground, that has naturally been filtered, that's so attractive, so tempting to you, the water will be flowing from your heart. Now what does that mean? It means that our life will be different. It will have a certain quality that is different from what we have presently. For those of us who have not believed in Jesus Christ, until you experience it, you will never know. Certain things in life has to be experienced before you know. See, the Bible leads us in our knowledge. See, that's the normal way by which a person is saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God wants believers to bring the gospel to people's hearing. You must secure hearing. And then make things plain, clear to them. Yeah? As persuasively, as clearly as you can. But it is the Holy Spirit who gives new life. So as you preach the gospel to the person, the Holy Spirit somehow transforms the person and he understands. He becomes convicted. See? And then finally he turns around and comes to faith in Christ. So we have been used as instruments. But the agent of salvation is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives new life to the person. So when finally he comes to the experience, the consciousness that he is now forgiven, he is now accepted by God, he's a child of God, he has peace with God, that consciousness leads him on further to experience peace, of joy, of the love of God. You know that God has forgiven you. Wow! When you come to that point in your life, you would naturally want to tell other believers, I have come to faith. At last I know what you meant. All these years I thought I knew what you said, but now I experience it for myself. And really, there are more spiritual experiences that you will have in the days ahead. Really. You have to experience it yourself to know. Otherwise you wouldn't know. To know God's goodness. We sometimes say to one another, God is good. Yes, he has always been good. Say, because we have experienced the love of God, how he answered our prayers, how he got us through difficult times. Yes, that we went through up and downs in our walk with God. It's not smooth going all the time. And in fact, we have been warned that those who follow Jesus Christ will face with suffering. Yes, really, it's promised us. When you have true faith in Christ, you are going to suffer for the faith. See? But the Lord at the same time promises his presence to be with his children, with his people. So as the years go by, we come to experience this for ourselves. See, you really have to experience it to know it. Like the blind man we mentioned, you described the sunset to him. He thought that he understood. Yeah, you say, yeah, up there you see the orange color sky. Then the blue on the left hand side and the green on the right hand side. He said, yes, yes. He has a concept which he thought was the same as ours. Until one day he had a knock on the head and somehow his eyes, the nerves all got connected. Now he could see. And he sees the sunset. Wow! I didn't know it's like this. See, he thought that he had the same concept as the one who could see. But now he himself could see. You discover it's different. It's different. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You have to be made a spiritual person before you can experience what spiritual things is all about, before that you come into contact with spiritual things, you thought you understood, but you were understanding it at a different level. See? But when converted, when you become spiritual, a spiritual being, you appreciated spiritual things in a different way. It's the same thing, but now it's experienced in a different way, because now you're able, you're made able to experience spiritual things. You appreciate spiritual things because you have been made spiritual. So also, what we are saying here is that there's this new level of life. You thought that you have life already. You're living life to the full. Yeah. You're enjoying life. You say you enjoy your work, you work hard. You're appreciated in your place of work. You're rising in the career. And you don't just be so narrow. You also enjoy your family. And you take them for holidays. And you play golf. And you do whatever else with your children. Wow, you thought that you are enjoying life to the full. See? When actually what you have enjoyed is only one level. It's the horizontal level. It's a worldly level. See? It's physical and temporal. It's only here for a while. But there is a deeper level of life. See? Which the Bible promises us. See? It comes to those whose hearts have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. The Holy Spirit will come and live in us. The Holy Spirit transforms us from within. And at that time, because Jesus Christ has not died yet, not risen from the dead, and he has not gone to heaven. That is what is meant by being glorified. So the Holy Spirit has not come down on God's people, but they were anticipating it, waiting for it. And on the day of Pentecost, when they gathered together, the Holy Spirit came down upon them with signs and wonders and miracles. And since then, whoever come to faith in Christ will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, everyone. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us very clearly, we must have the Holy Spirit in us, otherwise we do not belong to God. See? So when did we have the Holy Spirit? See, the moment we have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, the moment you repent and trust in Christ, that moment you discover, hey, you are different. You know that God has forgiven you. No more are you trusting in your effort at keeping the law or trying to be righteous. At last you come to experience full forgiveness because you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That is the experience of those who come to faith in Christ. Along the way, your assurance might be shaken somewhat, but God will always draw us near to Himself. Along the way, we will recover and we will come, as the years go by, be more sure and be more sure it is a gift of God we should yearn for and pray for, work towards the assurance of our salvation. See? And so God blesses us with layer after layer, yeah? Wave after wave of His blessing. It is like water bubbling out from our heart. The Holy Spirit will ensure that we come to realize, we come to know that we belong to God. And God's smile is upon us. See, as we seek to obey Him, yeah, you realize that God's smile is really upon us. And we have answered prayers and His guidance. And in some situations, some, not always, you see, I'll explain a little bit more. In some situations, unusual occurrences. And we are not surprised because it's the same God, the same Lord, yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we never say that God is somehow hampered from performing miracles. He's able to perform miracles. But we don't go around looking for miracles because our God is the sovereign God. He's in control of everything. He doesn't have to perform miracles to prove Himself. He just orders the things that He has created in such a way that He accomplishes His will for us. He protects us. He blesses us. Yeah? And it is all through what appear to be normal means. But the timing of things, see, the volume of things, the flow of things, see, how things come together in such a way that we know that God's hand has been upon us. hey, really? People will explain, oh, it happens that at that time there's a volcanic explosion, there's an earthquake, and this happened, and that happened, and so it ended up in that you were delivered somehow from that situation. People can trace all the mechanics of it and say, hey, therefore, since it can be explained, it must be natural, it's just by chance that that happens. But in our hearts we know there's no such thing as chance. See? The Lord, in His control over the universe He has created, takes care of His children. He knows each one of us by name. And while He's dealing with earthquakes and volcanic eruptions elsewhere, He's dealing with people according to His will. But He has not forgotten this child of His who is facing dangers of some kind, but He's delivered. And we come to realize God has been with us. God has been good to us. So you see now, this layer after layer, wave after wave of God's dealings with us, it will be experienced as the years go by. It doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to see flashes of lights. See, you don't have to. And yet you know God is with you. God has been good to you. So that is what is promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come to faith in Him. Yes. There's so much more experience that we will have. But we must first repent and believe in Christ. See? Yes, hearing the gospel alone is the normal means by which God saves. But the thing is, there are so many promises that cannot be experienced by those who are not yet born again. You have to be born again. You really have to be transformed. Then you begin to experience many things. And here, the Lord has made it so plain. In chapter 6, the bread from heaven. Then He said, you must eat Him. Then He went on to say, you must eat His flesh. You must drink His blood. See? And of course, flesh and blood points to His death and resurrection. That's why at the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup. So the Lord was actually saying, He is from heaven. He is the Savior of sinners. And He is going to die on the cross and rise again. And that is the method by which He will save us. Therefore, His person and death are together. What is the gospel? The Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, when we preach the gospel, we must present Christ. And we must present His death. See? We can't just be one half or one or the other. No. We present Christ and we present His death. Christ must be presented as the Savior. There's no other Savior. And His death on the cross, His blood must be shed. His life must be laid down, without which there will be no life given to us. So here, by the time we arrive in chapter 7, He is describing the blessing that comes to those who come and eat His flesh and drink His blood, like what He had said in chapter 6. He's saying, come and believe in Him in that way. Not merely having intellectual knowledge. No! Have true faith in Him such that He is part of you and you are part of Him. Christ is in you and you are in Christ, such that you cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. See? And Christ says, those who come and believe in Him like that, those who have that type of faith, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. And He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, since Christ has died and risen, He's glorified, the Spirit has come down upon His church, and now whoever is saved, they are added to His church, the universal church. See? The worldwide church of Jesus Christ, the invisible church of Jesus Christ. You straight away receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, those who are saved would want to look for a good local church somewhere where you become a member of and you serve the Lord there, you grow there. See, of course, you would want to do that because the universal church manifests itself in the world as local congregations. So God uses the local congregations to be our spiritual home. We grow in faith there. We serve the Lord there. And then in that way, we fulfill God's purpose. As local churches are sanctified, the worldwide church of Jesus Christ is being sanctified, being built up and being made holy, ready for the day when we will be together in heaven. Yes, that is God's will. But what we are talking about here is Christ has already explained the type of belief that will bring blessing upon you. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. But now he's saying, come and drink from him. Drink. See, you're thirsty, come to him. And you drink of him, meaning believe in him in the way he has explained in chapter 6. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. Now you come and believe in him in that way, you realize that from your heart will flow rivers of living water, meaning the Holy Spirit will certainly come and dwell in you, and he will begin his work in you, giving you holy desires, giving you the ability to obey God. And while we struggle with remaining sins, while we live in a world that is fallen, nevertheless, the Lord has promised to be with us. He says that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. That is his promise. He's present by his Spirit in us. That is his promise. So when we look at his words plainly like that, it's easy enough to understand. But look at the response of the people. Three responses are found in these last few verses. The first response is irresponsibility. You hear words spoken plainly for so many times, say, to the same people. We come to draw the conclusion the Lord is really, we said, patient. But the Bible distinguishes between patience and long-suffering. Patience is your ability to bear up with your circumstances. Long-suffering refers to your ability to bear up with difficult people. People. That's the difficult part. The Lord was so long-suffering towards the unbelieving people. He explained things to them. He again answered their questions. He again countered their doubts. And for so long in chapter 6, you are wondering, why the Lord just leave them aside? Don't waste time on such people. But no. See, and we know the reason already. For one thing, there might be one or two elect present who will have to be called out. So the Lord will preach to all, but there will be those who specially hear the call of Jesus Christ. They will come to faith. See? So even one soul is precious to the Lord. See? Then of course, secondly, it is to confirm the unbelievers in their sin. On the day when he returns to judge the world, those people will have no excuse. As it were, they already deserve damnation, because we are all descended from Adam and Eve. We all have a sinful nature. We have lived in sin all our lives. So even without hearing the gospel, we deserve damnation. That is the punishment meted out by God upon those who sin against him. Remember Adam, on the day that you eat of the forbidden tree, that day you will die. And that death is a reference not only to death on this earth, but eternal damnation in hell. Separation from God forever. And we are descendants of Adam. We sin against God. We deserve death. See? But for those who hear the gospel and yet they resist the gospel, they are confirmed in their sin. They have no words to say on the last day. See? They were given the opportunity to be saved, but their hearts are just hard. They're hardened people. They refuse to believe. See? And God will be sin to be glorified in his justice, just as he's glorified in his mercy towards those who are saved. God will be sin to be really, you are a glorious God, you are perfectly just. See, these people will be condemned in their sin because of Christ preaching to them. So Christ was long-suffering towards them because of that. But now you come to chapter 7. The people, after hearing that you must come and drink from me, in other words, believe in me in the way I have explained, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You will be raised to a level of living which you have never experienced before up to this point. You will have the Holy Spirit living in you. While on this earth, people see you are the same as before, but in you, you know, there is a vertical dimension which they do not understand. You are having a living relationship with God. And while living on this world, doing whatever is needful, we know that we are living for our God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And therefore we want to be busy in kingdom work. While we carry out our responsibilities in this world, we know we are living for our Lord. We do all things as in the Lord. Huh? Is that not the teaching of the Bible? That's what we are. And the people of this world just can't make sense out of us. They say there's something different about us. See? But they don't realize it is a spiritual transformation. Coming to faith in Christ is not just changing from one religion to another. It's not just coming out of one religion and then entering another religion. We have the expression masuk. You enter a religion. Or you embrace a religion. No, it is not like that. It's not just like taking off your clothes and then you're putting off on a different clothes. No, it's something deep, something spiritual, something miraculous. Yes, it's miraculous because human beings cannot perform it. God's Spirit come and live in us. And from within we begin to become different. We have holy desires. We have holy abilities to live in accordance to God's word. And we experience God's guidance. And even though we are imperfect still on this earth, nevertheless, it is real. The spiritual dimension is real. The spiritual life in Christ is real. And that is what is promised. As we describe this, some of us feel uncomfortable already. I just close my eyes, I point at you, you know, I know. Some of us just feel uncomfortable because you know you don't have that life. You call yourself a Christian all these years, but you still have not yet got that life. See? And the purpose of a passage like this is to show forth what the Lord wants for us. Don't remain like that. Come to faith in Him. Have these rivers of living water flowing out of you. But look, look at the people, the responses. Three responses. See? They are irresponsible confusion. Some are saying he must be the Christ or he's the Messiah. Say, ah, but we thought he's from Galilee. We knew where he's from. So can a prophet arise out of there? And so there was such confusion. After the long-suffering explanation, the Lord again and again and again and again, we say again and again, he explained to them, giving them many chances. They are still arguing between themselves. Saying, they are not listening, in other words. They have their own opinions. They want to get their opinion from various sources. But from the horse's mouth, the Lord is not a horse, by the way. But it's just an expression. From the person itself. The Lord is himself. He's saying it. Why don't you believe him? He's from heaven. You come to believe him in the way he explains. Rivers of living water will flow from your heart. It will be a new life and you will know it. Imagine bubbling water flowing out of your heart and you don't know it. It's not possible. It's not possible. So the Lord is promising life. But these people, after hearing so many times, they are still irresponsible in their unbelief. They still did not want to believe. They want to have their own opinions. Then the second response was hostility. Irresponsibility, we say hostility. See? There were those with position. There were those who were leaders of the society. There were those who were supposed to be religious teachers. The Pharisees, the high priests, see, people who sat in the Sanhedrin, the council of 70 men who ruled over the nation of Israel. And these were people with power. They got even more angry at Jesus Christ. They just envied him and hated him. If we were to say, can you please calm down for a moment? And I just am curious, why are you angry at him? They might at first say, no, I'm not angry. But I can see you are angry at him and you hate him. No? You want to kill him, don't you? Say, if they are honest, they'll say, yes, we are angry and we hate him. We want to kill him, yes, we are plotting to kill him. But why? What wrong has he done to you? They are caught. They don't have a good reason for hating him. They don't have a good reason to want to kill him. See, it just shows them up. They're supposed to be leaders, but they are, you know, the blind, leading the blind. And so here comes a teacher who is not blind, and he could properly lead the blind, show them the right way. But these blind teachers were leading the blind. They felt shown up. It is that people who are too used to living in darkness, Have you heard of people who get caught in the mines? They go down deep down into the mines. Huh? Then there's an explosion, they got caught. Then people will be trying to rescue them in whatever way. And one thing is, when they were coming out of the ground, they must wrap up their eyes. Why? You know why? Huh? Because they are in the dark for so long. And you take them out suddenly and expose them to the light. Huh? They might go blind or at least badly hurt. It's like those who are in the deep seas. Huh? You don't just take them out quickly because bubbles will form in their blood. They have what is called the bends. That's why they have to be put in special suit. Huh? And then they have to gradually come out. See, otherwise that will happen. So also those who are in the mines, their eyes, watch out about their eyes. You have to protect them. See, so those who are used to living in darkness, when the light shines, it hurts them. See, we used to have an old storeroom. We store all our old tins and biscuit tins and so on, opening sundry shop. We say, Zhang Pang, that's where we store our things. So there will be one corner where we seldom go, and it's dark and full of spider cobwebs. You see, kampung house, house in the village. So there are times when we have to clear up things. We decided to go there, switch on the light, and you discover the lizards scatter away, the rats run away, and all the creatures of darkness, you hear noises. For a while, you're shaken by all these creatures of darkness running to hide themselves. And this is what it is like. Say, light has come, and the creatures of darkness, they're too used to living in the dark. They're hurt by the light. That is why if you are a shining Christian, you're consistent in your Christian life, in the place of work, in the place where you live, in the place where you study, you discover generally people will respect you, but there will be one or two individuals who somehow dislike you because you show them up. In the place of work, for example, if you don't take things home, others are taking things home, they find you very strange. You show them up. To us, that is stealing. But you work in a company, you're allowed to use those things, but not like that. Well, you don't take things home, but it's only a few pieces of paper. Half a rim. 100 sheet, 200 sheet, what's wrong? Say, but we wouldn't, we have our principles. And you discover people get shown up. See, in business dealings, it's so common to bring a suitcase full of cash. Hey, really, literally. So, we have known of men who carry suitcases of cash. They say they have to pay their way from the bottom up. They have to come ready. Otherwise, how to get the contract? But when you are a Christian businessman, you wouldn't do things like that. And that causes you to stand out. And people are fearful of you because they are creatures of darkness. They have been used to doing things that belong to people in the dark. See? So be prepared for that. Be prepared. Be wise also. Don't go around exposing people when you're not in a position to do so. Understand that such a thing as locus standi in law is what it's called. You might not be in the right position to handle situation like that. Leave it to others who are in a position to do so. It might be necessary just to inform the immediate superior and then finish. Your task is done. Don't go and dig further. See, the world is a very cruel place. Yes. We scare people by giving some examples in life. Yes, there's this lady. She went home, an accountant by profession. She's saying to the family, I don't care. I'm going to expose them. Expose them. See? Then a few days later, while in Pudu Raya, she disappeared. She was kidnapped. And her body was found in Malacca River, rotting. The family members were told to go and identify. The parents refused. It's not my own daughter. It's not our daughter. See? But his siblings knew it was their sister. See? Now we must be wise. Closer to our time, just some years back, our friend discovered that some people were siphoning oil to a tanker. So he challenged them, questioned them, and he a little bit overstepped a little. Somebody whacked him on the head. And he never recovered consciousness and finally passed away. So be very wise. We make a stand for the truth, but understand, your role, your place. Be wise, be really wise. But what we are saying is that there are creatures of darkness who are like that. And here we see them, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Wow, you're respected people, rulers of the society. But they were plotting for Jesus Christ to be killed. So first, no longer claim yourself to be in confusion. You're irresponsible for saying that you're still confused. Who is Jesus Christ? Secondly, don't hate Jesus Christ. Don't hate those who believe in him. Don't hate anything that's connected with Jesus Christ. You're being unreasonable. You just show yourself to be a creature of darkness. So then what is the right response? The third response is the right response. Those officers who were sent to arrest Jesus Christ, they heard his teaching. They just had no strength to move forward. They have no strength to stretch out their hands to catch him. They heard the word, and the word so awed them, caused them to be so amazed. Never have we heard such teaching. So what you must do is to hear the teaching of Jesus Christ. Don't let people form opinions for you. Hear his word. And where is his word today? It's in the Bible. This is his inspired word. Hear his word preached. Read for yourself. Find out more of the Bible's teaching. And you will be overcome by the amazing teaching. It's really divine. It's from God. God's word. And the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Bible, he continues to speak to us through the Bible. And we really are running short of time. We can't quote examples. Remember Voltaire and various other people like that, famous people who criticized the Bible, examined the Bible, and in the end they were converted themselves. Yes, they criticized the Bible, they were searched by the Bible, and they were converted. See, and some died on the last day in fear, in terror, knowing the truth of the Bible, but it's too late for them. Why? You see, certainly just before you die, quickly repent and you will be saved. But you don't understand the principle working. See, you know, egg, when you boil it, boil egg, you say, hey, you boil too long, it becomes hard boiled. Many of us here like soft boiled egg. I eat with morning, the semi cooked, you know, not it's cooked, but we don't want runny protein. We are not. It's cooked, it's white, and it's turned white, but it's soft, nice. You eat with dip with bread, roti bakar, we say, enjoy it. But when you cook for too long, what happened? It's hardened. When it's hardened, you can't change it back to soft. Nasi pun sudah jadi bubur. You put too much water and you boil, and then the rice is no more rice, it's porridge. When it's porridge, you try to sieve off the water and try to dry it, it doesn't turn back to rice. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. When the rice has become porridge, you can't turn it back to rice. So something like that is happening in the spiritual realm. You thought that you wait till the last day, then you quickly repent, then at least you enjoy life on this earth, and then you also enjoy heaven. But it doesn't work that way, you know. When you wait too long, you harden yourself, and to the point when you intellectually know, now it's close, now is the time that I should repent, but you can't, you're unable to, because your heart has hardened. You're unable anymore to truly repent and believe. And that is the danger, see. So that is why, don't adopt the wrong attitude towards Christ. Come and hear his word and allow his word to affect you. Affect in what way? Then there's a man there called Nicodemus. He sets us the example. He occupied a high position. He was a religious leader. But he knew Jesus Christ was different. His teaching and what he was doing somehow pricked his conscience. He knew that this person, it's different. He's not an ordinary man. He might be possibly what he claimed from heaven, the Son of God, the Savior. So quietly he came by night, ashamed to be seen by people, probably. Because of his high position, he didn't want to jeopardize his career. He came quietly, knocked on Jesus' door, and came in. I remember John chapter 3, Jesus Christ went to tell him right up front, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How can I be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb, and be born again? The religious leader had to be explained. These things have to be explained to him. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm talking about a spiritual birth, not physical birth. See, the wind blows from where to where, we do not know. But when it blows, we know it has blown. There is such a thing as the work of the Spirit in causing the new birth. You must be born again. Wow. Jesus Christ went on to talk about Moses, the serpent being lifted up, and he will be lifted up. Jesus Christ will be lifted up, and he will draw all men to himself, all nations to himself. So Nicodemus that night heard the full gospel, and he must have been pondering over what he learned. And by the time we come to chapter 7, he's already one step closer to believing in Jesus Christ. And perhaps he has already come to faith. See? But if he has not come to faith, at least he has come close enough to be led a step further. See? So he stood up, risking his position. He said to his fellow colleagues there at that time, see, does our law condemn someone without hearing him first? Hey, this is making a stand for the truth. So when are you going to make a stand for the truth? And here Nicodemus is no more hiding his admiration, at least, but probably his faith, his young faith, his new in the faith, but now he's making a stand for the truth. See? And the people, of course, rebuke him. Say, search the scripture. Has any prophet come from Galilee? Have you searched? Try searching the Old Testament prophets, and you discover at least two prophets came from there. One was Jonah, the other was Nahum. So these people were just trying to, as it were, bombard Nicodemus with something that was not factually right. They were claiming there's never any prophet that will arise that has arisen from Galilee, and you will never find one arising from there. Whoa, you're so certain, so dogmatic. Ha, when in fact they were wrong. At least two prophets, Jonah and Nahum, came from Galilee. Nicodemus could have turned around and said, hey, you're wrong there. But the point is made. They just want to silence him. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Nicodemus has made his point. They have made their point. They just don't want to argue. You just keep quiet. He got it. You know, he knew that it's no point fighting. See? But Nicodemus has made his point. See, he has made his point as well. See, he had made a stand for the truth. See, he's on the side of the Lord. We must do right. We can't just condemn and hate him and kill him. See, he has made his stand. And later on, by the time we come to John chapter 20, when the Lord died on the cross, Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea, they came to ask for the body and prepare him for burial. See, the Lord has shown his love for his people by coming to die for them. Those who have experienced the love of Christ, they in turn will love God. We love God because he first loved us. So what if Jesus Christ is shamed by the authorities? What if people despise him because he died on the cross? But I am going to take down the body. I will lovingly prepare the body for burial. I'm now declaring I'm on his side. I belong to him. And because of his faith in him, later he's going to have the joy of knowing his Lord was risen from the dead. And his faith was vindicated. Hey, I believe in the Lord. And he truly proved himself to be the Lord, the Savior of sinners. So I would say the third response is right. Hear the word of God and come and trust in Jesus Christ. It might be difficult for you in your situation. There might be so much at stake. You have to think of your position. You have to think of your face. Face to us here. Face is so important. How we have argued against the Christian faith for so long, but now we have to admit, we have to humble ourselves, eat humble pie and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I now believe Jesus Christ. You say, face, face. We have to give up our face and come and follow Jesus Christ. See, I want to tell you, I was one of those. I fought against the truth. I wrote articles against the Christian faith. See, but God humbled me. See, I came to faith. See, the years have rolled by. I know, as it were, the sunset years of my life. God might spare me longer. But if I can just appeal to you to please, don't behave foolishly. See, stop thinking about your face. Stop thinking about your reputation. Stop thinking even of the things that you might really lose if you come to faith in Christ. Let tonight be that night when you come to God and say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He is the Savior that you have sent. I believe that His death on the cross is what I need. His blood cleanses me of all my sins. I will follow Him for the rest of my life. Let tonight be that night when you come to God and plead for mercy from Him. May God deal mercifully with us all.